You turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, please. First Peter chapter 2. In verse 18, we're going to continue our series on contrasting to the world through submission. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grace, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Routinely, someone is commenting about my knowledge of the Word. And I don't say that to brag, it's just a fact. I hear comments like, man, how many scriptures do you know? Or, man, I wish I could remember scripture the way you do. And you sure know your Bible. Those kinds of comments. You want to know my secret? Three things. I study. And I study. That's why I know my Word. And every time you'll notice as we go through a sermon that everything that I say is taken in context of Scripture, and every comment that I make is backed up with Scripture. And sometimes it gets a little tedious turning the pages. But we do that so that when I say something from this pulpit, you know that it's the Word of God saying it, and that I'm just a vessel to iterate that word to you and to put it forth to you. That being said, understand that if something preached from this pulpit doesn't sit well with you, don't come complaining to me, because I'm not the problem. If you want to shake your hand in defiance, just know that you're shaking your hand at God and not me. Now, there's another church that may not be able to claim that somewhere else, but here you get the Word of God. And so if you have a problem and you're going to come to me and complain about the sermon, that says a lot more about you than it does about me. I'm not mad. I'm not picking on anyone. I just want to reiterate that and draw that and help some of you that in case you're having concerns there or whatever, or problems with this message, as some did last week, to understand that I'm not going to change the way that I preach. I'm going to preach the Word as it is. Now, it doesn't surprise me that someone would have a problem with this topic about submission, because we live in America. In America, we're taught, you know, I'm my own man. I am free. From the time you're born until, you know, present day, and it's just permeated throughout our culture, you can be anything you want to be, just put your mind to it. You are your own God. You can soar above the heavens if you want to. That's what we're taught. That's what we're fed. That is what we're ingrained with from the time we are born. Submission is the hardest thing in the world for an American to do, because we are taught from the time we're born that we have certain inalienable rights. We have the right to this. We have the right to that. that we have the power to control our destinies. And certainly this government is great in the respect of the freedoms that we enjoy. So I'm not bashing our government or those things. I mean, trust me, I feel heartbroken when I see the freedoms that are being eroded. But understand, we got to take this in context. The fact remains that no matter what rights we have, we are still under authority. And we are to submit to those authorities. We don't really see that. We don't want to see that. Because we're drunk on the power that we're born with. And this whole thing is spiraling further and further out of control. And people just, nobody submits to anything anymore. And it's common to see kids flip the cops the birds and do all these crazy things. And we generate that culture. We feed that culture. And then you get something crazy like this incident that happened down in Connecticut. That's just insane. We don't understand it. And we say, how could God allow something like that to happen? Listen, that is a product of our nation refusing to submit to authority. That is a product of our rejection of God. And so when those things happen, as heartbreaking as they are, and confusing as they are, and as much as we don't understand them, understand that that is not God doing that. That is the depravity of man at its finest. We don't like to hear submit. We don't like to hear government or somebody telling me what to do. Where once there was the motto in America, "In God we trust," it has been replaced with, "Don't tell me what to do." And oh, what a problem that produces. In many ways, that's the way the church was heading in the first century. Those who were once second-class citizens now realized that they were heirs to the King of all kings. Those who were slaves with no value were now sons and daughters of God. Those who were women who formerly were treated as little more than property were now equal in the eyes of God. And this newfound freedom in Christ was intoxicating to these young Christians, and many began to overstep their boundaries. I mean, why not? They're free, right? We all celebrate freedom in the Lord. The problem with that logic, the problem with the logic of saying I'm free in the Lord so anything goes, is that as soon as you do that, there's no order. And God is a God of order. God is a God of order, and His church will be a church of order. But in order for that to be, His children must stop seeing submission as a form of weakness. Submission is not weakness. It takes a lot more strength to submit to authority than it does to be self-willed. Anybody can do what they want to do when they want to do it. That's not strength, that's stubbornness. That's stiff-necked, as the Bible proclaims. I mean, anybody can. It doesn't take any strength to do that. It takes a different kind of strength. True strength is bringing yourself under control and submitting to authorities even when you hate it. Because you know that that's what's going to witness the love of Christ more than anything else. We are taught to hate the very notion of that word, submit. The world hates that word. The world, to the world, submitting is a horrible concept. For instance, who knows who Karl Marx is? The father of socialism. Karl Marx, he represents the world quite well here. He said, and I quote, "The social principles of Christianity preach cowardice, self-contempt, abasement, submission, humility, in a word, all the qualities of a Galil or a riffraff, a troublemaker." The world debases humbleness, but God exalts it. Now this brings up a question. Let's see if you can track with me here. How many of you believe the primary theme of this epistle is how to handle persecution? Should be all of you, because that is the primary theme of this epistle. How to handle persecution. Here's another one. How many of you believe that we are actively engaged in spiritual warfare? Okay, I saw a lot of hands on that one. Good. Should be all of you. We are actively engaged in spiritual warfare. Warfare. Ephesians 6:12 through 13 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That's the King James version I am quite fond of. Absolutely, you are in spiritual, a spiritual battle, no doubt about it. Now here's the question. If we are being persecuted, and if we are engaged in spiritual battle, what's up with this whole submit thing? What's up with this whole submitting thing? Because I don't know if you guys have put it all together, but I mean, to me, last time, I've never heard that you win a battle by submitting. I mean, if you think about it, if an army is coming in and the army's trying to take your gates, how many of you have ever heard of anybody winning the battle by submitting? By getting down on your knees and just saying, you know, we give. Does that win a battle? No, it doesn't. In fact, if there's one thing certain, submitting can guarantee you is that you're not going to win the battle. But listen, that's not what anyone is telling you to do. We're never told ever, 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 ever that we are to submit to evil. We are never, ever told that we are to submit to wicked people. We are told that we are to submit to the authorities behind the wicked people. I don't have to love my president. I don't have to think that he's a great guy or anything else. I do have to submit to him because he is my president. I don't have to love my boss. I happen to be fond of my boss. I like my boss. I have a good boss. But if he was wicked, I wouldn't have to say, man, that Dean is a really stand-up guy. I love him to death. I don't have to do that. I do have to submit to him. I do have to submit to him. You are not to submit to evil. You are to fight against evil. Actively. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." You see right there, Paul's telling Timothy, go to battle. Battle against evil. 2 Timothy 4:7. "I have fought the good fight," Paul says. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Jude 3 tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And there's a passage in Ephesians 6:13 where Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God and to withstand the enemy. But we have a clue what we are to do in this passage in Ephesians. If we keep reading, we note what that armor and sword look like. They are not weapons of physical means. What are they? Who remembers? We don't need to turn there, right? We all got these memorized. The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith that from which you quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, the helm of salvation. Yeah, all those things are needed, right? The girdle of truth. How do you fight the fight? Tell the truth. How do you fight the fight? Have a breastplate of righteousness. Be covered in righteousness. How do you fight the spiritual fight? Preach the gospel. How do you fight the spiritual fight? Have faith. And then when the enemy's attacks come in and they're beating you down and you just want to give up, your faith will prevail and it will bring you through it because you trust in God to get you through any situation. Have the helmet of salvation. I don't know why God didn't list that first. Because if it was me, I would have, but He's God and He overrules. You cannot win a spiritual fight if you're not saved. Right? Amen? And here's the one. I like this one. It says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You want to win a spiritual fight? Submit to the Word of God. Bring yourself under control of this Word. Don't get upset when the pastor preaches something you don't like, straight from the Word. Submit to it. Overcome with it. In other words, our armor, our weapons of warfare are truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Notice, not one of these things is physical. Not one of them. He doesn't say, grab yourself an AK-47 and a couple of hand grenades. He says, grab truth, righteousness, gospel, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Why? Why are none of them physical? Because you are not fighting a physical battle. You are fighting a spiritual battle. Therefore, you cannot win with physical weapons. You guys ever watch those shows, you know, where the evil spirit is coming? And there's always this stupid guy who grabs a gun and he starts shooting the spirit. I mean, even as a kid, I would think, gosh, that guy's stupid. Doesn't he know? A bullet ain't going to stop an evil spirit. It isn't. Why? Because the bullet's physical and the spirit's intangible. And we would always think, man, this guy's going to get it. I mean, that's the truth, right? If you're fighting with physical means, if you're fighting this spiritual battle with physical means, you are bound to get it. You're bound to get whooped. The only way that you can fight a spiritual fight is through spiritual means. What wins a spiritual battle is the spiritual victories. And listen, our submission to authorities is a demonstration of our spiritual steadfastness and self-control. And yes, it is different than what the world sees as the norm. It is different than what the world perceives as good. But that's okay. Because if we're ever going to make a difference in this world, if we're ever going to make an impact, we have to be different. We cannot be the same as everybody else. If you're going to stand out, what do you have to be? Sanctified. Different. Say it with me. What do you have to be? Different. Amen. And sanctified. That's good. That's how we're different. Okay, look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Fear there is phobos. It's to be petrified, to be afraid, to have great reverence, respect, awe. Be submissive, he says. Submit. Now let's get some calibration as to what this word means. Let's do a true-false. Okay, I was thinking of creative ways to do this. True-false. True-false. I'm going to say something, you tell me if it's true or false. I'm going to make a statement, you tell me if it's true or false. And say it loud enough where I can hear you. Okay. All right. Taking long smoke breaks when the boss isn't around is submitting. False. That's an easy one. Okay, good. Another easy one here. Arguing with your boss is submitting. False. Good. You guys are good. All right, here we go. Refusing to do the grunt work because it's beneath you is submitting. False. Everybody was a little less enthusiastic about that. Yeah. Okay, here's a tougher one. Here's some tougher ones. Agreeing to do what you're told, but complaining about it is submitting. False. That's submission of the body, not submission of the heart. Not submission of the heart. Here's another one. Accepting what you make per hour, but complaining about it, is submitting. False. What's that? That's no good. All right, here's one. Here's one. Giving feedback as to what works and what doesn't to your boss is submitting. Can be, can it? If it's done in respect. Certainly nobody's telling you to turn your brain off. And nobody's telling you that you can't, you know, talk or even speak up for yourself if you think something's not really fair. Nobody's telling you to just shut up and do what you're told. Nobody's telling you to do that. What it's saying is, listen, if you give that feedback, you know, chances are if you've got a good boss, they're going to receive that feedback and they're going to want to improve their company. But if they say no, you say, okay. And you move on. Submitting isn't turning your brain off. Submitting's not, being stupid. Submitting is turning over your will and saying, look, this isn't my program. This is someone else's program, and I'm going to get on board. And if you don't like it, it's always okay to quit. If you don't like your job, it may not be the smartest decision. If you got bills and kids at home, you're always welcome to do that. But it's not okay to complain about your work and to sit there and badmouth your boss and talk about how stupid your boss is and tell your boss, man, I can't believe you're doing that. That's just stupid. That does not project the love, the sanctity, the discipline, and the self-control of Jesus Christ. Peter says here, we are to submit to our masters. And here's the kicker. He says, not only to the good, but also to the harsh. Really? God, you mean even the mean bosses? Yes. I mean even the mean boss. Even the stupid bosses, God? Yes, even the stupid ones. Really, Lord? Yes. Really? Why? Verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What is commendable, praiseworthy before God? God rewards those who stand out, who contrast, who do what's hard. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. It was this whole concept that the Jews had that, you were supposed to love those who loved you, but it was okay to hate your enemies. Christ corrects that here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He says, you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But, what does but mean? But is the divine conjunction. It cancels out what was before. It says, listen, you've heard that, but it is all wrong. Here's the truth. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What's he saying? He said, look, anybody can obey a good boss. Anybody can do that. Anybody can love their neighbor. I mean, as we want to, right? If somebody's good to us, it kind of compels us to be good to them, right? But when somebody is wicked to you and mistreats you, and then you respond in kindness and the love of Christ, then you make a difference. Then you're different. Then you stand out. Then you receive a reward. Those of you who have taken, here's something to consider. Let's say I hire someone to do some work for me. And I got two jobs. I've got two jobs. The first one is I tell them, hey, go take my dog for a walk for a half an hour. That's job number one. Job number two, I tell him, hey, paint my house. Which job am I going to pay him more for? Yeah, I mean, this is kind of a stupid question, right? You business majors out there, he's like, well, of course. Why? Why is it worth more for him to paint my house? Because it's harder, right? It's harder. You reward... I can't think of the big word I wanted to use there. You reward in contrast to the amount of work that is done. Hey, if anybody can take a dog for a walk, that's no big deal. Anybody can be nice to a boss, he's nice to them. You get rewarded for something that's hard. You get rewarded for something that's hard. Here's the point. Submitting isn't praiseworthy if it's only done when you decide it's worthwhile. If your attitude is to say, I refuse to submit unless I like the circumstances, then what you're really saying is, I refuse to submit, period. Because submitting is defined by succumbing to another's will and not your own. Whose will are we ultimately submitting to? God's. That's right. And that's what he says here. First Peter, he says, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And yeah, no doubt it's tough to submit. No doubt. But that's why it's praiseworthy. Anybody can obey a perfect boss. I mean, I used to work with some, Scott River Steel, I used to work with some of the biggest heathens out there. I mean, you got no idea. These guys would go out and just get wasted. The mouth was just as foul could be. I mean, these guys would get in fights. And, you know, they were heathens, right? I mean, I'm not saying I was much better than them. I was a baby Christian. I was saved, but I barely was, as the saying goes. But, you know, if I had made a statement saying, you know, I really respect George Frazier. That was my foreman. I really respect George Frazier. And I would follow him. Any one of those heathens would say, me too. Because George was tough as nails, but he was fair. And he was a good boss. And see, it's no big stretch to say I would follow George Frazier. Anybody would follow George Frazier. He was a good boss. But when that boss is cruddy, and that boss does not treat you so good, and then you say, you know what? I'm going to respect him and I'm going to do what he said. That's when you impact people. That's when they say, what? That guy's a jerk. You say, you know, I don't care. He's the boss. That's when they say, what is different about Pat Towell? What is different about him? There's nothing commendable about submitting to bosses you like, or a government you like, or the husband you like. What is commendable is submitting, whether your boss is good, bad, or downright harsh, because of your conscious awareness of God and your love for Him, and moreover for the fact that it is the kind of witness that will catch the world's eye. That's what's different. Now Peter says something very sobering here in verse 21. He says, for to this you were called. For to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. For to this you were called. For the what? What's the this? What's the this in this statement? To this you were called. To what was I called? What is this? Here it is. Patient endurance of hardships. Patient endurance of hardships. You say, what? I didn't sign up for that. What do you mean, patient endurance of hardships? I thought being a Christian was the easy road. You know, where's all this, filling a God-shaped hole in my heart and all of that beautiful stuff? You're telling me I got to suffer hardships? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. We did sign up for that. Remember all those verses where Christ tells us a servant is not greater than his master? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You remember that? You remember that verse in John chapter 12, verse 25, where he says, "He who loves his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it"? Or you remember where Peter was trying to rebuke the Lord and tell him, "Lord, you don't have to suffer"? How he rebuked Peter and he called him Satan, and he told him, "Get behind me, Satan! You desire not the things of God, but the things of men." What do you think he was getting at with all of that? Here's one. Matthew 16, 24. Turn over there. I think this one here pretty much says it all. Matthew 16, 24. Remember, this is God saying this. This isn't me. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Boy, you know, he must have misspoke there. What does he mean? Deny himself? You know the Greek word for deny himself means to reject, to disassociate with? To deny. If I'm going to follow Christ, I've got to deny myself. I've got to reject myself. And then he says this. He says, "Take up your cross." Take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? I heard a preacher... here a while back ago, he said, "Look, we don't really get it. When we see the cross on the neck, we don't really make the association." He said, "It's kind of like an electric chair. Imagine you wore an electric chair on your neck." He says, "People would look at you like you were crazy because, you know, they associate the cross. They don't really think about it. But an electric chair, we associate that with death." And it's like, yeah, that's good. You know, I like that. I even used that a couple times. I talked about the electric chair on the neck. And, you know, thinking about associating that. But you know, that's a bad illustration. You know why? Because an electric chair, when you get strapped into the electric chair, you live for about 30 seconds or maybe 2 minutes. And I don't know, maybe somebody's got endurance enough to make it further than that. But it's not very long. And it's not very agonizing. I mean, I've never been in an electric chair, but certainly not compared to the cross. But you know what the cross would bring up when you would bring up it? This is before Christ got crucified, by the way, or he couldn't have said this. Right? You know what a cross represented? The ultimate torture. The ultimate agonizing pain. You know, you would live for hours and hours and hours and sometimes days on a cross. Sometimes days on a cross before you died. Remember how Christ was beaten so bad they couldn't even recognize him? And how blood was pouring out of him and flesh was ripped from him and he had a crown of thorns. He still lived for 6 hours on that cross. And to the Jews, I mean, this was a symbol of the most horrific form of torture there was. And the thought of it sent terror into the people. And you know what Jesus was saying to his disciples? He was saying this. He was saying, "If you're going to really follow me, you'd better understand the cost. You better understand the cost. Because the kind of loyalty I demand is the kind that causes you to reject yourself and to follow me at any cost. In one way or another, it's going to cost you your life. You may not have to be crucified. You may not have to lay your head down on a chopping block. But the old you is gone. And the new you is here." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's what Peter has in mind here. Another way to think about it is this way. When you got saved, you got baptized into the body of Christ. Amen? You became one with Christ. Amen? Good? You are in the body of Christ. You are one with Christ. You are being conformed to the image of Christ, it says. Now consider how Jesus suffered. Consider what He went through. Consider how He was beaten and ridiculed and spit on and all those things. And now think about this. How did He respond? How did He respond to the hardships? That is the example He has called you to. That's what Peter's saying here. If Christ suffered and you are one with Christ, then doesn't it make sense that you're going to have to suffer? If you are one with Him, if you are in His body, if you are being conformed to His image, then what is your reasonable response to harsh treatment? To respond with the love and respect and submission of Jesus Christ. This is what you're called into. This body, this purpose. And that's the point Peter emphasizes in verse 23. He says, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously. Listen, you say, you know, Pastor, are you telling us that we gotta submit to our bosses and expect our bosses to take care of us and expect them to treat us fairly? No, that's not what I'm telling you at all. I'm not telling you that at all. I'm telling you gotta submit based on the Word of God and trust in God to take care of you and God to take care of your needs and God to look after you. In verse 24 and 25, he makes it personal. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, I'm in the wrong book here. Verse 24 and 25, he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What's his point there? He's like, look, don't look at it like Christ did this for some ambiguous group out there that we don't know who he's talking about. Christ did this for you. Christ did this for you. And your responsibility, Christian, is to take that and pass it on to others. Don't do it for yourself. Don't do it for what's in it for you. Don't do it expecting that you're going to get rewarded from your boss. Do it for consciousness toward God. Always remembering that if you're ever going to make a difference, you got to be different. God is our rock. Let's pray.